You're listening to audio from Mercy's Door Community Church in Muskoda, Illinois. If you'd like to get more information about Mercy's Door, we'd love for you to connect with us on Facebook or check us out at mercysdoor.org.
In 1908, there was a scandal in the baseball world. The Chicago White Sox had conspired together to, in exchange for money, throw the World Series, to intentionally lose the World Series in order to make some gambling money. And as a result of that, every member of the 1908 White Sox were banned from baseball forever. And there was a very famous ball player on that team. His name was Shoeless Joe Jackson, one of the greatest ball players to live at that point in time. And as the story goes, he wasn't interested in participating in throwing the World Series. He didn't want to throw the World Series. He didn't want to participate in this. And statistically, it seems that he played his heart out in that World Series and didn't actually participate in throwing the game. And yet, Joe Jackson, surrounded by teammates who were persuaded of this thing, had the option to accept his part of the payout and keep his mouth shut, or to speak up and reject the payment. And what he did is he decided to accept the payout. And as a result, Joe Jackson, with the rest of the 1908 White Sox, were banned from baseball forever. I think of this psalm this morning as like the psalm of Joe Jackson, okay? And you don't have to be a baseball person to like track with me on this, okay? We're gonna talk about what it looks like to be surrounded by deceit, to participate in deceit, and to come into distress on account of being surrounded by deceit and participating in deceit. You'll see more what I mean coming ahead. Now, what I love about the songs and about the poetry in the Bible is that it doesn't require as much technical accuracy from us as other genres of literature in the Bible do. What I mean is that because it's poetry, because it's a song, there is room for you to read it and let it do to you what it does to you. Now, when I read this particular song, I read the song of a man who is being pierced by his own tongue, by his own deceit, by his own transgressions, by his own lying lips. You might read it and read the story of a man who is crying out in his distress because of the deceit and the lying tongues of others which have come upon him. And in either case, the person we call out to in that distress is the Lord, and he meets us there, and he gives us a framework for working through it. Now, I'm going to preach to both camps this morning, but I want you to know that, like, my heart when I read it at first reading, and my heart every time I go back to it, is that this is the song of a man who's become acquainted with the deceit and lying of his own tongue. And so that will be the emphasis that I make this morning. Now, beginning in verse 1, you'll see that the psalmist writes that it's in his distress that he calls out to the Lord. And then he says, "And he answered me. In my distress, I called out to the Lord, and he answered me." And when I read the rest of this psalm, what I see is what happens as a natural consequence of not calling out to the Lord in your distress. Kind of what happens when you hold back your distress from the Lord and you don't call it out. And what you'll do in order to meet the needs of your heart in your distress if you won't call on the Lord. I see the rest of the psalm flowing from what happened before he called out to the Lord in his distress, and I see the end of the psalm as a moment of repentance that brings about peace when finally he did call upon the Lord in his distress and hear an answer from the Lord. But I want to start this morning by just kind of holding that out to you. Like, do you know functionally, do you know relationally, do you know in like real personal relationship experience with Jesus, what it looks like to call on the Lord in your distress and to hear him answer you? I mean this as a very serious question. Christians are going to nod and say yes, but I mean it. Have you called on the Lord in your distress and experienced him answering you? Or is your experience of calling on the Lord in your distress one of mere calling on the Lord with no answer? I ask you this because the God of this psalm answers the child who calls on him in his distress. And the Lord that I've come to know answers me when I call on him in my distress. But for many of you, when you think about calling on the Lord in your distress, what you've become accustomed to is a certain silence a certain lack of relationship in that moment, and I'm wondering whether or not I'm putting my finger on you this morning. I'm wondering if you've known what it's like to be ministered to by the Lord in the moment that you called on him in your distress. Now, Revelation tells us that when the Lord makes everything new, that when he redeems the world, when he takes this broken place and he makes it the new earth, that today, stored up in bowls around the throne of God in heaven, like a fragrant incense, are the prayers of the saints, the prayers of his sons and daughters, that he's bottled your tears and he's collected your prayers, and like a fragrant incense, he's surrounded himself with them. And we read that in his redemptive plan, that when he brings an end to all the brokenness and he makes everything new, that he pours out these bowls over the face of the earth. And in some crazy way, all those things that you called upon him for in your distress, they play a significant part in him actually carrying out the redemption of all things. And on that day, you know what you will say? You will say, I called out to the Lord in my distress, and he answered me. This is ultimately the hope and the cry of every Christian, is that the Lord would hear us in our cries and that he would reply, that he would be the God who hears. That just like his people captive in Israel would cry out, and we read in that story that the Lord heard them in their distress, and he came for them, that this would be our experience. And my question for you is, do you believe that you're waiting for the end times before you will experience a Lord who answers you? Or do you believe that the Lord answers you today? Well, this man, for some time, did not call upon the Lord in his distress, but then he does. I call him, and he answered me. Now, this morning, I received a text message from a friend, and moved by the Spirit, this friend had eyes to see that I was likely in a state of some distress with just some knowledge of what my week had kind of been like, and the words of my Lord, the words of encouragement of Jesus came into my eyes and into my head and into my heart and brought about real peace to me this morning as a person was Jesus. For me, was the body of Christ for me. I've talked about this a good bit, but I wonder whether or not you guys have come to know experientially that kind of thing, where you can see that the Lord is answering you when he sends help your way. Or do you stop and terminate your worship and your gratitude upon the vessel that he used to bring care into your life? So that you would say, I've been a stranger to the care of the Lord, although he has fed you every meal you've ever eaten. That you would say, I'm a stranger to the care of the Lord in my distress, although every loving touch was sent your way from him. That every kind word of encouragement was sent to you by him. Are you relating in your day-to-day life as somebody with eyes to see that your God is intimately ministering to you in your distress? Or do your eyes stop on the object that he uses so that your worship never ends up ultimately terminating on him and you just feel distant and cold and alone from the God who is literally cradling you in his arms? I want you to see what can happen when we fail to experience the care of the Lord in our distress, and I want you to see what can happen when we ultimately receive it. The psalmist says, he called out in his distress, and the Lord answered him. And this is what he called out, verse 2. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What he's talking about is an acquaintance with the pain that comes through deceit. Now, I've told you already that my intention is to approach this as a pricking and a piercing that he's feeling over his own deceitful tongue and how it mirrors the deceitful tongue of the people around him who are not close to God. Now, I make this conclusion if we kind of just, this is only 7 verses, so you can kind of take the whole thing in at once. I make this conclusion because he says, he doesn't say their lying lips from their deceitful tongue. He says just from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. And then he addresses that tongue directly in the next 2 verses when he says, what shall be given to you? What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? It's like his enemy is this tongue. And I see him kind of holding his own tongue and cursing it in this moment. And then he says, what's coming for it is warrior sharp arrows, the glowing coals of the broom tree. And then he says, woe to me. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I made my dwelling among those who hate peace. I see a psalmist who's talking about himself, and I see that he's using these lands as allegory. Meshech is in the far reaches of ancient Turkey, modern Turkey, in geographically. This is not really anywhere in the dispersion stories. So like they didn't end up in Meshech on account of the Babylonian exile or the Assyrian exile or anything like that. So we're not talking about like just lamenting that I'm exiled from the Lord. He's, in his mind, gone so far away from the holy city of Jerusalem here in his mind. He said, I'm dwelling in Meshech. And then somehow, simultaneously, he says, I'm dwelling among the tents of Kedar. This is a totally different people group, nowhere near Meshech, who don't even have established borders because they're a nomadic people, a violent nomadic people who kind of set up camp and they're moving all over the place. So he's somehow, simultaneously, in his mind, in this song, dwelling in the tents of Kedar, the nomadic people, and sojourning in Meshech in the far reaches of ancient Turkey. So to me, what I see is poetry. I see what he's saying is that I'm like the people who are furthest away from you. I'm sojourning among Meshech, and I'm dwelling in the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. He's saying, I've been right at home, living among those who hate peace, living among those who are far from you. And I believe that he's using himself as a placeholder for the nation of Israel. He's saying, we, for too long, have dwelled among those who hate peace, among those who are far from you. And listen to what he says there. He says his call to the Lord is, deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. He sees this as something that he can't do for himself, and so he calls on the Lord in his distress. He says, you're going to have to do something here. You need to deliver me. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. As soon as I read that, I immediately thought of Isaiah. Isaiah in chapter 6, the prophet's given a vision of the Lord God, and he's high and lifted up upon his throne, and he's surrounded by seraphim, and they're crying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. And Isaiah replies, woe is me, for I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Do you see the parallel? He looks at his lying lips, his deceitful tongue, and he says, woe to me. Woe to me. But then in verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me, and this is in Isaiah, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar, and he touched my mouth, and he said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, and your sin atoned for. Well, just as the prophet Isaiah's lips were touched symbolically with this coal, he says to his own lips, what shall be given to you? What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? And then he answers himself, a warrior's sharp arrows and the glowing coals of the broom tree. I just see Isaiah. He says, the Lord is going to have to wreck this thing. The Lord is going to have to slay this deceitful tongue. The Lord is going to have to change me from the inside out. It's going to have to be the Lord who atones for my sin here. His distress isn't merely about what others are doing to him. His distress is about what is being produced within him and what is proceeding from his own mouth. And do you see his lament? Do you see his distress? What shall be given to you? As he's talking to his tongue. What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? He sees the wreckage. He sees the effect. He sees his own lack of peace. He compares it to the tents of Kedar, this warmongering people. He sees the destruction. He says, I'm sojourning in Meshech. He sees how far it has taken him from the Lord. He says, what more do you need, deceitful tongue? When is it going to be enough? What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? And I ask you to consider the same question. Listen, some of you guys have such a narrow definition of deceit, such a narrow definition of the lying tongue, and you still haven't found yourself in this song, as easy as it ought to be for each of us to find ourselves in this song. But I say to you guys, the mask wearing, the silent handshakes that we make with one another, that I won't peek behind your mask if you don't peek behind mine. Think about the communities that you dwell in gospel community, the people who you would say are your closest friends in the church. What do they know about you? What don't they know about you? And how long have they not known this about you? How long have we silently agreed that I'll pretend I don't know you're hiding if you pretend you don't know that I'm hiding? And we exchange pleasantries, and we walk in deceit day by day by day, content to have the people around us believe that we're somebody we're not, believe that we're better than we are, hiding our sin, hiding our wounds, hiding our distress. And so day by day, we build a community of deceit. So we say with the psalmist, I sojourn in Meshach. I dwell among the tents of Kedar. And then you look inwardly at what this has wrought on your life and what it has wrought in your community, and you just cry out to the Lord, what's it going to take? What shall be given to you? What more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Like, yeah, okay, like you've secured for me the things that I asked you to secure for me. Like, okay, like everyone around me just thinks I'm the guy. Everyone around me just thinks I'm Mr. Respectable. I know I'm drowning in the bottle every night, but man, my image is pristine. Like, yeah, I know that I had that fleeting moment of pleasure, but gosh, trust is forever broken. What more do you need? What more shall be done to you before you will come into the light? What type of havoc, what type of distress must come upon you? What more do you need to lose before you'll lower the mask? Some of you guys are like, Adam, you're missing the point. I haven't lost anything yet. It's when I lower the mask that I lose everything. No. You've already lost it. Everything that you've gained through deceit, you don't really possess. Everything you maintain by deceit, you don't really maintain. It's already broken. It's already lost. You are enjoying an illusion. How long? What more shall be done to you? The psalmist says, woe to me. What more needs to happen before you could join the psalmist and say, woe to me? Listen, I've, in my 10 years of ministry, never met a Christian who was making conscious decisions about who really gets to know the truth about him and saying to himself first, well, only a man could understand this, so only men can I really talk to about this. And then from there, well, and really only men who meet my criteria for wisdom can know this. And so then that group gets smaller, and then it becomes, and they also have to have gone through something similar to what I've gone through, or they won't really understand. And the group gets smaller. And then, well, yeah, I know they've been through something similar, but it was exactly like what I've gone through, exactly what I've done. So like, the group gets smaller, and then suddenly you look up, and the only person left in your group of people who are qualified to know the truth about you is you. I've never seen it move in the opposite direction. Never. I've never seen the group get larger for the person who's got all these criteria for who gets to really know them. What the Lord is teaching me and what I'm trying to teach you is that the Lord calls me to walk in the light with the fool and the wise man. Like, you get to know me and then mishandle that information. You get to know the truth and then screw that up. You get to see me for real and then totally botch that. Condemn me, mock me, gossip about me, slander me. Put me down. Lose respect for me. Whatever your response, that's your response. But I'm to walk in the light. Likewise, some of you guys are saying to yourself, I need to know in advance how the others are going to respond before I can walk in the light. And you have to come to see for yourself that whatever response is wrought on you, it pales in comparison to the destruction of walking in darkness. What you've done is you've made honesty a pragmatic thing. You've said, I'll be known to people who I think can help me. Not, I'll be known because Jesus is the light and I'm walking in him. You don't think of honesty as just the mode of being a Christian. And come what may, I tell the truth. You think of honesty as a means to an end. I pick and choose who gets to really know me based on who can make my life better. Guys, your honesty might literally just be a ministry for other people. See, when he moves down to the bottom part here for too long I've had my dwelling among those who hate peace. The repentant line there is, I am for peace, but when I speak, they're for war. And this one is incredibly common. This is the one where you were complicit in building a community on deceit for a long time. Silent handshake, I wear my mask, you wear yours. And finally your hour comes where the Spirit moves in you, and in repentance and confession, you lower that mask and you tell the truth, and the community responds exactly the same way you have been participating and training the community to respond for all of that time, and they're not ready in the exact same moment as you to lower their mask with you, and you say, see? And then that justifies you to put the mask right up. Now I'm for peace, but when I speak, they're still for war. And suddenly, that's your self-righteousness. Well, of course they are. So were you 2 seconds ago. But what is it going to look like for you to take that mask off and to take the risk of going first? Walking in the light first, come what may. And then walking in the light again, come what may. And again, come what may. And how might that change a community from Meshach to Jerusalem? Some of you have said, I stand to lose too much. Some of you said, I don't want to hurt them. Guys, you already hurt them. It's just you hurt them and lied to them. Don't pretend like you're loving them by protecting them from what you've done to them. You did do it. They have no opportunity to respond with grace and mercy and forgiveness if you will not tell the truth. Yeah, but what if they don't? The Lord has forgiven you. The Lord has atoned for your sin. He wants peace. He's confronted with war. He calls out to the Lord in that distress. Let me talk to you about what it's like to call out to the Lord in that moment. John 14:25, this is the words of Jesus. He says, these things I've spoken to you, just told them all about the Father's house in heaven and about the promises that are for them. And he says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Understand that Jesus had such a high view of the Helper, such a high view of the Holy Spirit and his role in your life, that he said, it's better that I should go, that he should come, and I send him to you, and he's got a role in your life. And the role that he has in your life, he says that the Father sends in my name, he's going to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So that when you confess your sin, when you bring your deceit into the light, and the people don't respond like Jesus, the Spirit will be right there to respond like Jesus for you. He's not going to leave you alone where unless you hear it through the mouths of people, you have no hope of that comfort. But you're also shortchanging yourself because one of the primary ways that the Holy Spirit brings the words of Jesus to your remembrance is through the people. And you will be surprised how often the church really is the body of Christ. But even when they fail, the Spirit's in you too. And he will bring to remembrance the words of Christ. His comfort is always near to those who repent. The obvious implication here is that you need to tell the truth. That it's time to tell the truth. That the things that you're holding in, that you've been holding in, it's time to bring them into the light. In your distress, to call out to the Lord and be delivered from your lying lips and from your deceitful tongue, that you might have the peace that surpasses understanding. But if you do that, well, there's another person on the other end of your deceit. And some of you see that person when you read this psalm. You see the one who is wounded by the deceiver, by those who have lied to you, by those who have scandalized. And I want to close this morning by preparing you to receive confession. It's going to hurt. It does hurt, doesn't it? To find out that you've been lied to find out that you've been deceived, that you've been a victim of a lying tongue. Some of you have been or are currently under the oppression of a deceiving tongue. There are people actively oriented against you, manipulating you, tricking you, deceiving you, lying to you. And I don't just mean like covering their sin. I mean lying to you about you. Lying to you about the Lord. And you're feeling afflicted and persecuted and distressed because of the deceit of another. And I ask you again, have you known, have you tasted and seen for yourself what it's like to call on the Lord in your distress and to have him answer you? See, the answer for you in the moment where somebody else's deceiving tongue is bearing down on you is to have the voice of truth override that deceit. To have the always honest, always true voice of the living God in your ear, in your heart, in your mind, testifying to you the truths of the gospel into every corner that the deceivers in your life would rob from you. And his Spirit is bearing down on your oppressor. And he will bring those people into the light. Because he's good like that. Because he did it for you. And he'll do it for them. But you do not need to wait until that hour before you can receive comfort in your distress, because he's prepared to minister to you directly. And so I just want you to know that I see you, that I'm for you, that I care if you're going in that place, if you're in that place. I want you to bring that forward. In some cases, you're complicit in the deceit and you've permitted things to sit in the darkness because of your own fear. And you need to bring things forward that the community of care can speak the truth to you and can help to intervene through church discipline when necessary. But don't hang out in the shadows until the one deceiving you is ready to walk in the light. You walk in the light. You tell the truth about what's really going on. And let us carry that with you. That's the command that we've been carrying for months now, isn't it? That we bear one another's burdens. And that's going to be the primary way that the Lord wants to bring the truth and peace into your life. I want to invite you now to consider who you need to tell about the deceit that's coming your way, that you're being assailed with. And don't forget that deceit is never far from your tongue. So with a gentle and repentant heart, know that you are she is you, you are he is you. And we all need the same thing. We need the Lord who hears us in our distress. Can we call on him now? Let's call on him now.